Have you ever known someone named Lance? I knew a Lance in high school, knew a couple of Lances in college, but I guess over the last 30 years, I feel like I haven't met a lot of people named Lance. But that wasn't true in the Dark Ages. There were people named Lance a lot. That's just fun. That's just fun. The Dark Ages is sometimes the terminology that is used to refer to the early Middle Ages. The Dark Ages would have started about maybe 1600 years ago, around the 400 to 900 AD mark. And the term Dark Ages was created by an Italian scholar around the 1300s. And the idea behind it is simply this: that you have this period in history, the classical age, where it was a great time of learning. And then you have this period in history known as the Renaissance age, where there was a great time of learning. And in between those two, there was this other time where many people say that there wasn't as much learning, there wasn't as much history, there wasn't as much art, there wasn't as much creativity, there wasn't as much writing, all the things, all the knowledge. And so this scholar said, well, that was just the Dark Age when nothing was going on. It was almost as if to say, well, that period, that age, it just wasn't that important. So what is the most important age? Is it the classical age, the Renaissance age, the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Industrial Age, the Information Age? What age is the most important? What is the age that we should want to live in? Like if we had a time machine and we could go to any age, what's the age that we should go and live in? We continue our series, Who Are You? And what we've been trying to do is build up a healthy sense of conviction and confidence by looking and defining who we truly are. And the Apostle Paul's been helping us do this as we walk through part of his letter to some folks in an ancient place called Ephesus. And we've arrived today at a part of the letter where Paul tells us when the greatest age is. And the beauty of it is, we actually don't need a time machine. In many ways, the greatest age is available to us even right now. That's why our message today is called It's a Question of Age. And we're going to be looking in Ephesians 2, picking up in verse 7. And this is what Paul writes: so that in the ages to come, God saves, redeems, rescues dead sinners, makes them alive together in Christ, so that in the ages to come, he can do something. And so the greatest age is the age to come. In other words, it's the future. Now, do we mean the future like when there's flying cars and there's, you know, hoverboards and there's, you know, self-drying clothes? When you go to the movie theater and you can see, you know, Frozen 12, or, you know, you can see How to Train Your Dragon 19, or maybe you can see Star Wars Part 98, the time where it's an attack of the stormtroopers that have AIM. You know, just one of those things, you know. Well, that's not the future we're talking about. The future we're talking about is eternity. That time when everything on earth as we know it right now will be no more. And there will only be two ways to exist: either as a friend of God or as an enemy of God. As a saved by grace saint or a condemned by defiance sinner. So when we ask the question, who are you? We're asking those questions right there. Who are you today, right now? A friend of God or an enemy of God? A condemned, defiant sinner or a saved by grace saint? Or maybe to put another way, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Now what does that mean? It sounds kind of religious-y. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, years ago, I came across a description that goes like this. There's a person who's alive, who laid down his life. He loves, he thinks, he feels, he wills, and even today, he has a body. That body came down from the cross, and when it rose from the tomb, though it had special qualities about it, it was recognized by his followers. They could touch it. That body could eat fish to prove that it wasn't just a ghost. So there is this whole person whom we're going to relate to forever and ever, and he's alive today. He's at the Father's right hand. He is personal. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He promised to be with us. He is here in this room right now as I'm speaking and you're listening by the Spirit. He is as close to you as the person next to you. He is real. He is a person. He is a he, and he is there. Do you have a relationship with that man? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have you repented of sin and received the salvation that he died to purchase for all those who believe and keep believing? Are you a believer? If you are, then the greatest age that you could ever live in is the age to come, the future, the eternity. Why? Well, Paul tells us. Verse 7, he says this, so that in the ages to come, God might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Boundless. God in the ages to come longs to show the boundless riches of his grace, the surpassing riches of his grace, the excellent, exceptional, exemplary riches of his grace. The riches of God's grace have no beginning and no end. And why should that matter in this moment to you? Well, someone put it kind of like this. A couple of weeks ago, it was reported that basketball legend Michael Jordan's net worth is $3.5 billion. That's a lot of Air Jordans right there. That's some serious money. Now imagine that you get a certified letter from a lawyer somewhere in North Carolina. And you open up the letter and you read the letter, and the letter says that Michael Jordan has taken an oath that he is going to take all of his riches and to begin spending them on you to show you kindness for the rest of his life. I mean, that sounds like a pretty good deal, right? But then consider this, that his riches compared to the riches of God is like one grain of sand compared to the Sahara Desert. And then consider this. Michael Jordan's 62 right now. So he could give you kindness and riches for 30, 40 years, maybe. And then that's it. But Paul says that God will show his boundless, surpassing, exceeding riches for the ages to come to those who believe. All the ages, not just a decade, not just a century, the boundless riches of God's grace in and through Jesus Christ will be shown to believers forever and ever and ever, and that actually starts right now in this moment. We don't have to wait until eternity to begin enjoying the boundless riches of God's grace. And that matters. It matters because here's why. Graduates, you're about to experience this in ways that you haven't experienced before. It's just life. It's what happens. There are highs and there are lows. There are terrific days and there's terrible days. And there's struggles. There's days when everything does not seem to be working out. And so the fact that God's riches are boundless and that they will last for all the ages to come, it matters, because that means that his riches toward you are greater than the riches of Michael Jordan or Warren Buffett, greater than the riches of your favorite influencer on Instagram, greater than the riches of a fantastic retirement plan, greater than the riches of a long life or a healthy life. The riches of God have no comparison. Someone said, when eternity ends, God will run out of ways of being kind to you. So when does eternity end? It doesn't. That means that there is no possible way for God to run out of ways to show you kindness in Christ Jesus. Never. And again, what is he showing? He is showing the boundless riches of his grace. What is grace? Grace is this undeserved, unearned favor. I saw something last week that I've just never seen this before, and it kind of cracked me up. It goes like this. When you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. I mean, just chew on that. That's pretty good. I've just never heard of that. And that picture's great, because if you are a friend of God, if you are a saved by grace saint, you did not get there by yourself. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is tremendous news. That grace is not something that's just way off on a golden street somewhere later in life. That grace is yours now and in the ages to come. It doesn't fade. And how does God show us that grace? Well, Paul says he shows it to us in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the gift. He is the treasure. He's the greatest, deepest, richest treasure. He is the treasure above all treasures. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ is so surpassing, nothing else will ever compare to it. Think of whatever moment you've had in life that, man, like that was your moment. It was your moment. Last week, man, I got to go to Wright's Barbecue in Little Rock. Holy cow, I was so excited. And when I got up to the counter, the pit master guy, who's just, man, just a monster cool guy, he's like, hey, man, so which meat do you want? And I was like, hey, man, I'm from South Carolina. Which meat do I want to get? And he's like, well, you probably don't want the pulled pork. And I was like, you got Texas brisket? He's like, oh, yeah. I was like, well, that's what I want. And then he said, you want fat or lean? That's the greatest question I've ever been asked in my life. Fat, please, sir. Absolutely. Thank you. It was glorious. And he said, what sides do you want? I said, will I offend you if I get no sides? And he's like, no, you won't offend me. He goes, but if you decide to get sides, you should get the mac and cheese and the collards. And I said, all right, well, I just want more meat. He said, okay. I said, I think I want the sausage. Do I want the regular or the jalapeno? He goes, oh, you want the jalapeno. I was like, all right. And I'm telling you, I sat down with my in-laws. That's just some of the greatest sausage and brisket I've ever had in my life. It was a gloriously fun moment. I ate Karen's sides because she didn't eat all of them, so I got a little bit of the sides, and it was great. It was a wonderful moment. I love eating. I love that moment. So excited to be there. What's your fun moments in life? They're supposed to be fun. They're supposed to be great. But there is absolutely nothing that is greater and more surpassing than knowing Jesus Christ. That there's nothing greater. Everything in life fades in comparison to knowing Christ. And that kind of surpassing value, it does something. In the high moments, in the low moments, in the terrific and the terrible, in the moments where we feel like we are so overwhelmed and struggling so bad The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, the boundless riches of God in Jesus Christ, what it does is it shows us that this, what we're doing in this room, is not just good for Sunday. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is great and grand and glorious all the time, before, during, and after your life, your birth, your death, and everything else. There is nothing more surpassing than knowing Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Eternity itself will not improve upon the gospel." In other words, 10,000 years from now, the gospel is still going to be great news. The boundless riches of the grace and kindness of God will keep going for ages and ages. It will always be the greatest news in the universe. Now, does that mean we won't have great news here? No, we'll have great news here. You know, we'll have graduations. We'll have weddings. Kids will be born. We'll win pickleball championships. You know, I mean, things will happen, you know, and it's fine. It's good. But what Paul's trying to get us to see is that of all the things that we will enjoy here, he's saying this, and I'm using incorrect grammar on purpose. The goodest and the greatest and the grandest news is always going to be centered around the one who loved you and gave himself up for you so that you could enjoy the boundless grace and the riches and the kindness of God forever and ever and ever. That part never ends. And there's another part that never ends. Paul says that it's not just going to be the boundless riches of God's grace, but he's going to be showing it in you. He's going to be displaying the boundless riches of his grace through your life and through everyone else's life. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, other than I think we're going to enjoy it. I think we're going to love that God's going to display his grace in our lives over and over and over again, and we're going to love it. I was reading a story about a professor named Dr. Gibson who taught it at Cambridge. And when he retired, the school commissioned a painting to be made of him. And on the day that they were displaying the painting for the first time, this is what Dr. Gibson said. He said, "When people see this painting in the years to come, they will not ask, who is that man in the painting? They will ask, who painted this painting?" That was his humble way of just being so appreciative of what a great job the painter did. Whether it's student of the week, employee of the month, winning the game ball, having your name called out at graduation, having a plaque where you worked with your name on it, or having your own page on Wikipedia. You know, we all, as human beings, we all like a moment, at least, of recognition. But in the ages to come, the glory of God, the painter, the creator, the sustainer of our salvation, his glory will be the only recognition that we'll want. We'll just want God to be glorified more. We will delight and desire to enjoy the glory of God, because it will be the glory of God that for the first time in our lives will finally satisfy us. That's what the glory of God does, completely satisfy us. We will never be completely satisfied here on earth. We won't. Does that mean we won't have some things that will satisfy us to some degree? Absolutely we will. There's wonderful things we'll experience. Family and friends can be wonderful. Sports and hobbies can be wonderful. Vacations, careers can be wonderful. Chocolate cream brulee, bacon wrap bacon. I mean, those can be super wonderful. I mean, on and on we could go of all the things in this life that can be wonderful. But there is no person, no place, no thing, no experience that you can have that is designed to satisfy the deepest part of your spirit. God and God alone is the only one who will satisfy that desire. Only God. Tuesday morning, I went to the dermatologist. I've inherited my father's skin. My dad went to the dermatologist about every 27 minutes. And so I'm like, oh, here we go. And I hadn't been in years, so I went, and they were checking me out, and there was a place on my neck, and he's like, yeah, it's nothing. He goes, ah, we're going to go ahead and slice it and send it off and, you know, just see, you know. And they did, and man, that thing still hurts a little bit, you know. But that was my Tuesday morning. I think it was either Tuesday night or Wednesday morning that I came across an article by a guy named Steve Fuller. And Steve's article was about his trip to the dermatologist. So it, you know, it caught my attention a little more. And when Steve got to his dermatology appointment, the doctor looked at a place on him and immediately said, yeah, that's bad. It's got to go. We're going to have to do something about it. And he said, we're also just going to need to send it off too. And so what do you think Steve started thinking? Well, Steve started thinking all the same things that any of us would think, right? Well, what if it's spread? What if it's worse than what they're saying right now? What if it's too late? Why is this happening to me? And then he went beyond that and tried to comfort himself a little bit. Well, you know, I mean, this happens all the time. You know, it's, you know, most of these cancers turn out to be nothing. It'll be fine. But you know, that didn't comfort him a whole lot. And he knew he needed more comfort than what he had in that moment. So he immediately in his mind said, okay, where can I run in all of God's truth to help me right now? And the Holy Spirit put in his mind Isaiah 55:1, which goes like this. You there, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. In other words, Steve's mind went to one of the greatest invitations in the Bible. An invitation to anyone who is struggling with things like being bored, or being insecure, or jealous, or frustrated, or impatient, or disappointed, or fearful. Did you hear yourself in there? If you didn't, let's just listen to him one more time. Bored, insecure, jealous, frustrated, impatient, disappointed, fearful. Any of those making a connection with you right now? One of them made a connection with Steve in that moment. He was fearful. But he immediately found comfort in God's word. He knew that was his place to go. And this is what he said. I was fearful because I was ignoring God's table with its unshakable promises of everlasting joy. And I was trusting the world's table whose promises were being threatened by skin cancer. In other words, he was only looking at the table of this age. And he was ignoring God's table, the only table that in this age and in all the ages to come will always be full. Steve went on to break down some of those other struggles. He said this, if you're bored, it's because we are ignoring God's table and looking for something exciting at the world's table. But nothing really looks promising. He said, if we're grumpy, we're hoping something on the world's table will satisfy us. But when we sit down, it ends up being a dry, half-eaten cracker. He said, if we're disappointed, we've been trusting that something on the world's table will satisfy us. But either it was taken away or it didn't end up being what we were hoping it would be. He said, if we're jealous, we're sitting at the world's table, but we're not satisfied with what we've been served, and we think that someone else was served something that would make us happier. In his fearful moment, he knew not to turn to the world's table. He did. And then he knew he needed to turn away. He needed to turn to God's invitation, to God's table, to the boundless riches of the grace of God that lasts for all ages. So what happened? This is what Steve says. Over the next 20 minutes, that's important. You know, this isn't like gospel Ozempic, all right? You're going to take it and all the weight of life is going to disappear, okay? It's not a magic pill, but there's something powerful about God's word. It may not be immediate, but hang in there with it because it continues to stand the test of time. Steve said, over the next 20 minutes, I felt my faith strengthen and my fear disappear as God used his word to give me a taste of his all-satisfying glory, which nothing, not even death, can threaten. And then he says this, are you sitting at the world's table hungry and disappointed? If so, God is inviting you to his piled high banquet table. He's paid for the ticket through Jesus, and he's holding a seat for you. Enjoy the feast. Enjoy the feast. Dear Christian, there is no such thing as the dark ages for you. No such thing. Right now, God is showing his boundless riches of grace and kindness towards you through Jesus Christ, and he will show you that grace for all the ages to come. Over and over and over again, he will display the greatness of his riches and his grace in your life, and you will be completely satisfied over and over again. So, will that be your story? Is that your story? Are you a friend of God? Are you a saved by grace saint? Are you enjoying the feast? Who are you?